Hi, good morning, everyone. It is awesome to be with you. Vince asked me to come and preach today, and Jacob Richman is out preaching in St. Charles today. Vince and Robin are in Nashville doing some great ministry work there, and so I'm here. So one announcement to all the middle school parents, or I should say parents of middle schoolers. There is a meeting after church upstairs for the parents of the middle schoolers. So I want to make sure that you know that. Okay, so a lot going on this weekend. It's MLK weekend. Celebrate his life and what he stood for. And I got to say, the more I learn about MLK, the more impressed I am. And in grad school, I've gone through two different programs. I've had two classes on the kingdom of God and justice. And we've looked at different justice movements all around the world where God's people were behind it and moving and working in profound ways. And on one of these classes, we're able to go down to Atlanta. We're able to go down to Selma. We're able to go down to Birmingham. And you see where the bombs went off. You see where people were killed. And I have to tell you, the thing that stands out to me the most is the ethic that MLK led with of nonviolent opposition. And it went further than just refusing to act violently. What he stood for is nonviolence of the heart as well. Because you can be filled with rage and just act nice on the outside. And so when he says hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. You see just the profound way that he led and lived at 26 years old. And so, you know, I just wanted to share that because after reading a number of his books and studying, I grow more and more impressed with the unbelievable maturity he had through that time. And so I just wanted to share that. So what we're talking today is walking in the light together. So the theme for 2025 is this, to be the light of the world. Well, you cannot be something or give away something that you do not have to give. So you have no light to shine if the light is not shining in you. If you want to give away faith, you have to have faith. And so when we talk about walking in the light together, it's this concept of we are the light of the world. That's who we are called to be. But we've got to walk in the light together if we are going to function as lights in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our workplace, and in our classroom. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. So we're going to talk about praying together. We're going to talk about walking together. And so it's a communal activity. This is not an individual sermon. This is something that we do together. So we're going to look at a few things today. We're going to start over in 1 John chapter 1. And point number one is this, walk in the light. Now, give you a little background on the book of 1 John. 1 John was written to combat a false teaching that was going on in the early church called Gnosticism. And it's G-N, Gnosticism, not N. So, the idea that the Gnostics, what their belief was, is first of all, they didn't believe Jesus really came in the flesh. He just looked human. And so the acts of the body are, they're just not all that important because what really matters is this knowledge theology. And so if I know the right things, and you'll even see in many verses of the Bible when they refer to so-called secrets, that's Gnosticism. It's like, oh, I have the insight that nobody else has. I've been given the revelation that all the dummies around me never figured out. I know it. And since I know the right things, now see if this applies. Since I know the right things, how I live is irrelevant. Now, maybe, just maybe, the shoe fits for us. I'm a believer. I know what the Bible says. I can quote Scripture. I mean, we're all saved by grace, and we are. But what does that mean when we quote that? Usually it's a defense mechanism to say, don't expect me to walk in the light. Or we're getting old school. Well, we're going to be really old school. We're going to go back to 1 John 1. Walk in the light. All right, so 1 John 1, we're going to read verse 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, let's unpack what we just read. First of all, he says, walking in the light leads to fellowship. That says you can't claim that you have fellowship unless you're walking in the light. Well, fellowship with who? Well, it's actually horizontal to people, but also vertical to God. And that's a good one, because one of the biggest lies of Satan is that our sin does not affect anyone but us. Sin makes it hard to pray, and sin makes it hard to connect with other people. You know, I've been in situations where you're counseling somebody and basically the message they're hearing is, everyone in my group is annoying and unloving and I just can't connect with them. But then you start digging in there and say, hey, well, how's the walking in the light going? And there's a whole heap of sin. Like 1 John says that walking in the light leads to fellowship. I remember an old minister that talked about marriage, and he goes, marriage retreats ought to be really quick. And the messages should be really short, because basically all I tell them is live like a good Christian and you'll have a good marriage. Now, doesn't that sound really simplistic? And true. We make it more complicated, but if we're just good Christians, our friendships go better, our relationships go better, we're connected. So walking in the light has an impact on our connections with God, with somebody else. Now, whenever you start talking about walking in the light, if you grew up in a performance environment, I did not, well, mostly I did not. I did have a school teacher mom. She retired, but she was the one that would, hey, how's your grades? How's your grades? And a B plus was not good enough. Why didn't you study harder? But in general, you were loved unconditionally, regardless of being a good son or a bad son. And I feel blessed for that. But if you grew up in an environment where it was never enough, never good enough, if If you played sports, you didn't win enough. If it was grades, it wasn't a 4 point whatever. I grew up back when it was just 4.0 was the highest you could go. And then I met people that were like 4.2. And I'm like, that's not mathematically possible. They added a 5. I'm like, I don't know when that happened, but it did. But so if you've grown up in an environment, then any times you start talking about functional righteousness in your Christianity can start triggering these things. Oh, see, I knew it. I'm not good enough. Okay, we're going to get to that. But understand what he says here. Walking in the light is not sinless living. So if we claim to be without sin, we lie and deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So it does not mean sinless living. That's not a license for sin. It's just the reality of our situation. So the good news is that walking in the light does not mean absolute perfection. And here's the analogy I like to think of. If you're hiking on a trail, one of my favorite trails is Mount Whitney. It's about 4 hours from where I lived out in L.A., and it's about 8,000 feet of elevation gain and 14,000 and something, and I can't remember. But so it's like doing 3 marathons back-to-back-to-back, calorie burn. So you start at 2 in the morning in the dark, and then you finish in the dark. And so it's kind of weird. Yeah, like the very first time, you know, you don't know what your scenery's like because your headlamp's on the path in front of you. And it's very rocky. It's not a nice paved thing with hand railings and there's cliffs and all kinds of things. But if you trip and fall, you're still on the path. But you now have a choice. You can get right back up and keep hiking on the path, or you can say, I'm leaving the path. See, walking in the light, I actually think is more about if you repent rather than if you sin. Now, as Christians, we should sin less. Let me just say that. But walking in the light is staying on the path and not abandoning that lifestyle. And then he says, but if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The word there, purifies, it, the tense of the Greek word, is a present ongoing activity. It is not referring back to the moment when you were baptized and your sins were washed away. Now, that was a glorious moment, right? When we were baptized and our sins washed away. But he says this because we need it. Because some of us, you know how we live? I missed my quiet time today. I'm probably not saved. And then I was disrespectful to my mom. Definitely farther from that line of being saved. But you know what? I had an extra long quiet time and I read some extra Bible. Feeling pretty good. You know what? I didn't share my faith today at class. It was me and my roommate. And we live as if we hop in and out of salvation, depending on what's going on at that moment of the day. He says, no. If you walk in the light, the blood continues to purify you from all sin. You do not go saved, unsaved. Now, but do not make the mistake of assuming that it's impossible to lose your salvation, because God gives each one of us the freedom to decide, I want to go walk in the darkness again. So we have the ability to go make that choice. Don't understand what's being said. Okay, then he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So What is John talking about there? If we confess our sins to who? To God? The one who knows? If we tell the person who already knows, then we'll be forgiven? Well, there's a component to it, because God knows all whether we acknowledge it or not. But it takes more humility to be humble before God than before another human. But we don't feel that way. We're like, yeah, but if I tell somebody, it's embarrassing. You know what? There is power in the human interactions where we talk about what's going on in our life. You say, if we confess our sin. Now, think about that from the big picture. Well, if we claim to be without sin, we lie, deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So staying silent about our sin is not possible from a content point of view. Are you with me on that? Oh, I just can't think of anything. I have lived so perfectly that I really want to confess to you. I just have nothing to share. Just talk to my wife. She'll fill you in. I have the least patience with my wife that I do of anyone. And she's the one I'm closest to. Man, it's amazing the stuff I can put up with from strangers. Well, unless they're bad drivers, that's another issue on the freeway. I get really irritated. Yeah, that's another sin. But my wife says something slightly off, and I'm like, I can't believe you just spoke to me that way. Honey, what's the deal here? I'm like, I got such a short fuse in that way. Why? She's my wife. She's the one I should have the most grace for. But so here's a question to think about after reading 1 John 1. What do the people that know you best think that you're confessing? Like your kids. What do your kids think you confess as your sin? I know we have three adorable grandkids, 7, 5, and almost 2, and they spend the night on Friday nights at our house, and we play, and we have devotionals, and then Nana makes breakfast in the morning, and then Michael and Lindsay pick them up about 11, and they get to have dates or do whatever they do on Friday night, and we get to bond with our grandkids. And but so I was laying down with Hunter, he's 7, and out of nowhere, he said, we were just talking about life, and then out of nowhere, he goes, Papa, what is the biggest mistake you've ever made in your entire life? That's his question. And I said, Hunter, when you get older, I will answer that question. I said, but Papa made a lot of mistakes before he became a Christian. I was like, oh my, that's quite a 7-year-old interrogation right there. But the point about confession is what you're owning in the sight of your spouse or your kids or your roommates, not what they observe. See, they already observe our sin. And I remember when my twin brother, when I got baptized, I have a twin brother, we're identical, and he did not become a Christian at that point in time, and he was very antagonistic. And he knew how to push all my buttons, and there were so many times I was like, I'm going to punch you in the face, and I will repent later. And I would get so angry, and then he would say something, half-truth, half-sarcasm, like, Jesus would not speak to his older brother that way. And he's older by 2 minutes, because I was ready to go, and it was a C-section, and the doc pulled him out. So my whole life, he says things like, "It's okay, little brother." Yeah. But it was so hard to have him observe me in sin and then go back and be humble and go, "You're right. I was unkind. Forgive me for the way I spoke to you there." See, confession is owning who we really are. Understanding that as we walk in the light, the blood continues to purify us from all sin. Okay, here's another test for us. If we only looked at social media, what would your social media account confess? Man, that isn't that an imaginary world often? Man, I've done marriage counseling people, and they got just an atrocious marriage, and then they celebrate an anniversary, and it's pictures, and it's like, "My best friend." And I'm like, that's not true. I counsel you. We pick the pictures that make us look thin. You know, if you wear dark color or vertical stripes, you know, we pick those pictures. I mean, you know, we pick everything that makes us look our absolute best. That's the world we live in. And 1 John 1 says, no, you know, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us. Listen, let's not try and put an image out there. Let's just be honest about who we are. Okay? Walk in the light. All right, let's move on. Next point. We're at James 5. Pray together. James 5. So there's a great passage at the end of chapter 5, and he's talking about, hey, if you're sick, have the elders come and anoint you, and I'm grateful for the eldership here. And, you know, and so there's power in the prayer of an elder, and they can come and make a difference, and that's awesome. Then he says this in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Okay, so here's some deep Bible study. If you're going to do this with one another, you actually have to be together. You cannot obey a one another passage individually. You can't. It's impossible. And we live in a world that prizes the individual person and my life and my goals and my dreams. But the Bible, it's about community. And it says, you know, it says things like love one another, serve one another. You can't do that by yourself. Amen. There has to be an other.
Right. Come on.
So confess your sins to each other and pray for each other requires a connection to be present. There's got to be a relationship of some kind of connection in order for this passage to happen. Okay. Powerful verse. He says, praying for each other heals us. You see, we kind of mess up what confession is all about. See, confession is so that the other person goes, now I know what I can pray for you about. It is not to make the listener self-righteous or condemning. And we're going to deal with that in point 3. I have never confessed a sin that I felt proud of. But there's power in people praying. You guys know the Hirschbergers. We had time with them, and they were walking through the moment in their life when Caleb was 7 years old and diagnosed with diffuse B-cell lymphoma. And the treatment plan was laid out, and it was going to be a rough time. And at the last minute, they got them in a clinical trial. And I remember Andrea's sharing when they went to meet with the oncologist and they showed the first PET scan after the initial diagnosis. So if you don't know about cancer, a PET scan is the thing that shows rapidly dividing cells. So basically it lights up cancer in the body. So they had the start screen for Caleb, and then this is after one treatment, and they show it in virtually almost all the cancers completely gone after one treatment. And the doctors were like, we have absolutely no explanation for this. We don't know what to tell you. We've never seen anything like this in our life. Well, if you know the Hershbergers, they lived all over the planet. They've lived in Wichita and Seattle and Denver and other places. And so, you know, when Caleb was diagnosed with cancer, the word got out. And so they had hundreds of people praying all over the world. And so Andrea said, when the doctors are sitting there going, we have no explanation to give you for this, she said, I know what happened. Yeah, we're so blessed to be in escrow and hopefully close a week from Tuesday in the new building over in St. Charles. But there were a lot of people praying. You guys prayed. You guys fasted about that. And, you know, one story, Josiah called me when the word went out that we're in escrow and offer got accepted. He goes, Ron, I got to tell you. He goes, Stella and I prayed about the building. She's not even one yet. And I said, Josiah, what was going on in that prayer? He goes, I don't know, but she was just babbling away. And I said, well, she's definitely more pure-hearted than you were, so I'm sure her prayer got there faster. But then he says in James 5, he said, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Right on the heels of going, Elijah in an 84 NIV says, was a man just like one of us. He's human. How much power do you think is in your prayers? How would you pray if you were convinced of the power in your prayers? You see, we believe as Christians that prayer is powerful. What we don't always believe is that my prayers are powerful. We believe your prayers are powerful. We're like, man, if I could pray like this person, then for sure it would make a difference. And what James is trying to say, you need to understand the role that you play. One of the most humbling things to do is be told a problem where somebody is begging for a solution and you have nothing to give them. You know what? Prayer should be the first option. When you say, I will pray for you, that means something. That is life-changing. The more you tell about what's going on in your life, the more people are praying about what's going on in your life. And God gets in there and does divine work. You know, I think about our granddaughter, Abby. She turns 2 next month, the beginning of next month. And so, like I said, we have family devotionals with our grandkids, and we sing the songs and clap and run around, and then everybody prays. And you know, they're little kids, but their prayers are amazing. And so we weren't quite sure what Abby was going to do with prayer time. And so everybody prays, and then we look over at her, and she's just chirping away. Dab, dab, nah, nah, da, da, da. And we didn't know, are you in your own world? Is this a song you're making up? Or whatever, but she did have her little hands like this, and then she gets done, she goes, amen. And man, we were pumped. I go, I don't know what she was praying about, but I'm fired up that Abby, who's not even 2 yet, she knew amen. I don't think she knows what amen means, but she knows when you're done praying, you say amen. I'm like, that's awesome, because there's power in prayer, and we need to keep that on straight. Okay, point number three. Let's go over to Galatians 6. We got to walk together. Togetherness is a commitment that we make as Christians. It is never easy. It is never convenient. Loving is never an easy thing to do. It never fits right into a schedule. It's a connection that just goes beyond logistics. And when life gets busy, the idea of togetherness can really feel like a burden. I don't have time. I mean, we love the results of togetherness. We don't always have time, or we think, or make time to do the things that lead to togetherness. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 to 5 says this. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. So remember, James 5, we're talking about, hey, when you're open with your life and then you're praying for each other, as soon as you ask the question to somebody, how are you doing? You know, sometimes we ask the question, what we hope they're going to go, hey, great, thanks, bye. But sometimes you ask that question, they go, well, now that you bring it up, sometimes the tears flow. And your first thought can be, well, I wasn't trying to wade that deeply into what's going on, but now I've heard this need, and what am I going to do? And that's what Galatians is talking about here, is once you're the bearer of a burden, now what? This is, well, watch out, or you may be tempted. Sometime you can assume that it's your divine role to fix, instead of keeping God on the throne. Sometimes we can feel like, I don't have time for this. I remember the very first time my wife and I floated on the Current River. It was about 25 years ago. And this will date it. It was in the days of payphones and no cell phones. Well, a very close disciple to my wife in our ministry was struggling significantly right before we left to fly from LA to come out here to the Midwest on vacation. And so it was important to stay connected. But we weren't quite sure. If you've been on the Current River, it's beautiful but fairly disconnected. And so every time we got near something that we thought maybe that building up there has a payphone, I'd stay with the canoe. We were camping on gravel bars for a couple nights, so we had a lot of gear. So I'd stay with the gear. Cheryl would take the roll of quarters, and she would hike up, and maybe there was a payphone. Maybe there wasn't. But since we didn't have cell phones, even if they had a payphone, you could call. But if you didn't get hold of sister, you're like, ah, okay, got to try again. And we did that for about 45 miles. Well, that sister's now doing awesome spiritually and great. Were those connections the thing that made the absolute difference between her long-term spiritual health? It didn't matter to us. You don't get to find out the results of your love before you choose to love. but it took quarters and hiking. And thankfully, we had payphones at that moment. But when you love, you just, you don't schedule it. You make time. And he says, but watch out or you will be tempted. Now, here's a warning. He says, if anyone thinks they're something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Well, what's that verse have to do with anything? As soon as you become the knowledge bearer of somebody else's sins and flaws, what do you do with that? You go, wow, I'm awesome. I don't know what's going on with you. Or maybe you think, you got that stuff going on? I don't know. You see, we confess we're open to connect, not to create a comparison in life. But to bring healing and to pray and to walk together. It says, carry one another's burdens. That means I am holding your emotional or spiritual weight. You're not carrying a burden if you go, well, don't put anything on me. Just, you know, hey, fill me in once in a while. It's like, no, I am with you. And I will carry that weight for you. And he says, each one should test their own actions. You know, I think what Paul is saying here is when we start feeling superior, he goes, you're comparing yourself to the wrong person. You know, why don't you start comparing yourself to Jesus? And then all of a sudden, reality will set in. Said in John 17, may they be bought to complete unity to let the whole world know that you've sent them. You know what unity looks like? Carrying one another's burdens. Unity is not lived out in a perfect fellowship. You know, that's like the newly married guy that says, I was really humble until I got married. No, you were prideful before you got married. But your roommates had a really, really low bar. Now, the glory of unity lived out in a way that's impressive to the world is in a messed up, conflicted, polarized world. We're carrying one another's burdens. We disagree on this point, but I love you anyway, and I'm with you, your family, and we're going to do this together. That's something the world looks at and says, wow. See, we talk about being the light of the world, but you can't give away what you don't already have. We got to walk in the light together here. And we do that, we will be the light of the world out there. So, we got to walk in the light. Doesn't mean sinless living. Means you stumble, you get right back up on the path and you keep going. But don't leave the path. We got to be open with each other. We got to be honest about what's really going on in our life. But not just for openness' sake. We need the prayers for one another. We got to be connected in order to know how that goes. And then we got to walk together. That means bearing one another's burdens. We do that, our light will shine. You see, having the right knowledge is not going to make a light shine the way that this kind of connection will shine. Our unity will make the difference. And so let's walk in the light together. Amen. That's the sermon. And we're going to close out with a final song.